Today there is a threefold message encapsulated in the book of Philemon, and I'm going to try and bring those three out. Today I want to highlight, number one, the love that we should have for one another. Secondly, the faith we have in Christ, and also the faith we have in each other. And then I want to bring out the intercessors that we should be for one another, that we are to intercede for one another, to pray for one another, and to encourage one another. The verses under examination, they speak of mercy, grace, and how we must also show these characteristics to each other. I think of the gospel many times reading through this, and I think of the mercy that has been given to me and the grace been given to me through Jesus, and then I in return show that grace and mercy to others. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Philemon if you haven't found that yet, the short book of embedded in the pastoral letters written by the hand of the Apostle Paul. It's considered to be the Apostle Paul's letter from prison, lumped in the group of the prison epistles. Paul wrote this particular book, if you will, around 60 A.D., while under Roman imprisonment. And the end of 60 A.D., he is writing to Philemon in reference to one of his servants, Onesimus. In fact, if we really get down to it, we are all like Onesimus in some way. And I will build that case that we are like Onesimus. In fact, it was Martin Luther that said, we are all Onesimus. He writes back to Philemon to accept Onesimus, his once servant, and so that he would find reconciliation in his home. As I read through these verses, I find that this is an open demonstration of grace and mercy and how it speaks volumes to you and I. For every one of us are like Onesimus. This little gem of a book speaks about reconciliation, speaks about forgiveness. It even implies on how we must find a cohesive peace within the body of Christ. How you and I are looking to find a cohesive peace and unity within the church. Now, to put this book into perspective to the rest of the Pauline letters, this particular book contains about 330 plus words in the original language. Very short book, but it's a small book that is packed with a powerful and potent message. And as we venture into the next Christmas year upon us, coming on next month, the Lord gives us the days. We begin in what we call the Advent season, when we begin reflection on the coming of our Lord into the world to offer the world reconciliation through Himself. And so as we reflect on the Advent and reconciliation that Jesus supplies, we also reflect on what it takes for you and I to reconcile one with another where there is unforgiveness. In retrospect, if you really think about it, you and I can do some very silly things to each other, can't we? Sometimes we can be ill towards one another. Sometimes we can do some things that might hurt one another's feelings, or really to just be downright mean. But here's what we do. You know what we do? We forgive. We move on, and we love one another in Jesus. That's what we do. That's what Christians do. That's what Christ followers do. We forgive, we love, we move on, and we serve the Lord. Now, let's begin by looking at Paul's standard greeting. The letters written by the hand of the Apostle Paul most of the time carry a greeting to the church offering encouragement, and this is no exception to that. Beginning with Philemon chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. With that introduction in mind, let's go to the Lord and ask His blessing upon our time gathered around the Holy Scriptures. Father, thank you for the reading of these small verses. In the greeting, we find encouragement, we find love, but there's so much more that can be told. And so, Father, guide our thoughts and hearts today as we hear your word. Father, like a moth to a flame, pull us into yourself. Help us to know you more through your written word. Teach us, God, how to encourage one another. Teach us, God, how to love one another more. Teach us, God, how to be on mission for you more. And we lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The one sending this letter, you'll find, is written right there in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there's a good reason why Paul mentions Timothy. Paul mentions Timothy because to Timothy, Paul was his, what you might call, spiritual father, meaning that Paul led Timothy to the Lord, so he considers him the son in the faith. And so it is likewise with Onesimus, that he is, as to Onesimus, he is like a spiritual father. He led Onesimus to the Lord, and so he mentions Timothy so that they would draw a comparison together. And Paul was a prisoner in two ways. We know that Paul was a prisoner in one way, that he was part of a Roman prison. He was thrown in jail because of the gospel. We also know that he mentions that he is a prisoner to Christ. We understand this being in a good way, being bound to Jesus, being bound to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that Jesus is some warden or some overbearing tyrant, but that he is bound to the good work of the gospel through Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ, or servant to Christ, in a good and fruitful way. Paul considers himself bound to Christ, bound to the church, and bound to the people in those churches. And my question would be, as we look at this introduction, as Paul considers himself bound to Christ, can you say the same? Are you bound to Christ in such a way that you would say, I am bound, I am a servant to Christ? So let's look, verse 4, beginning what I call an argumentation on behalf of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he will highlight love and faith. And he will begin this argumentation by saying that Christ, the Lord, is our appeal towards love and faith. Christ is what drives our true love, agape, unconditional love towards one another, and what accentuates our faith as we exhibit it one to another. Christ is the drawing force. So verse 4 says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayer. I thank him always because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. He says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Because when Jesus is a part of a person's life, and when they are sold out to Christ, I mean really sold out to the Lord, it doesn't take much work to really show love and exercise faith, does it? Doesn't take much love and just doesn't take much work to exhibit that type of faith, that type of encouragement, that type of love one towards another. See, Paul is thanking God for the remembrance of them in his prayers. I think that the Lord put on my heart and on my mind to pray for you today. I am thankful that God put it in my mind to remember you in my prayers. So prayers is likened to us saying, I'm praying for you today. but actually and really doing it. Have you ever been guilty of saying, I'll pray for you, but then never do it? Have you ever been guilty of saying, I'll pray for you today, but then never doing it? Well, when Paul said it, he actually meant it. Not only did he mean it, he actually followed through, really brought them before the Lord in prayer. Not just a little saying we throw out, but a genuine time that we take to intercede for our fellow believers. The love and strong faith that is found in Philemon has been an encouragement to Paul. Seeing the church there, under the leadership of Philemon, there in the home, what we would consider to be a home church, maybe in Ephesus, is one of those that is an encouragement for Paul. In fact, the reports that he'd received, he says, has been a spiritual boost. Have you ever been around people that have that just being around them encouraged you and gave you what we might call a spiritual boost? You felt better when you left. You found better than you did before you got there because you're around some faithful people that love the Lord. And so Paul would say, you have been a spiritual boost to me. Let me ask you this. Are you an encouragement to other believers, or would you consider yourself one that hampered church growth? Now, to be sure, nobody in here would say, well, you know what? I really think I'm that last person that you mentioned that hampers church growth. We'd all like to think that in some regard that we are an encouragement to other believers, and I hope that is the case. I want to be the type of encouragement to someone. I want to be that type of witness and encouragement that not only testifies about the Lord, but then lives it out. Not just lip service. Verse 6 expresses that very idea. Remember, Paul is receiving word while he is back on lockdown. He is in prison. He's receiving this word. He is excited because God's people are sharing their faith. Not only are they sharing their faith, but they are living it out in word and in deed, but mostly deed. He is able to see their faith being lived out. He hears about it from the reports that he has been getting so that others might not only hear about Jesus, but see how a follower expresses and exercises their faith in the real world. See, I could talk about forgiving. I know what the Bible says about forgiving. We are to forgive one another, aren't we? The Bible says we are to forgive one another. The Bible speaks of forgiveness much in 1 John. The Bible speaks about how we are to be on mission, and that's evident. The Bible speaks to us about not returning evil for evil or not retaliating. And I could talk about that all day long. In fact, I can say I'm to forgive my brother or sister who has wronged me. I can talk about forgiving those that wronged me all day long, but talk is as cheap as a Family Dollar rug when it comes to being lived out. If I'm not living it out, it's just cheap. It's just cheap talk, empty talk. Verse 7 says that Paul is overjoyed because they are living out their faith to such a degree that others in the home church are being refreshed. He says, these words have brought me joy and encouragement. You know, last Sunday we had the opportunity to share some of the things that we were thankful for. We done it in the early service and then the 11 o'clock, and then that Sunday night we were able to share together some things that we were thankful for. And we met as a small group in the back, and at each table, we had jotted down three things that we were thankful for, and then one person at our table, something that we were thankful for them about, and you know, in their lives, some things that they exhibit, and we're thankful for that person. We expressed many things. We expressed the thankfulness and the love for our families, appreciation for our church family. And we listed that we were thankful for salvation, which we all should be thankful. That should be on the first of the list, shouldn't it? Thankful for our salvation. And as we're listing these things, I'm thinking somewhere around the world, there are people who do not have church family. There's people all over the world who do not have a tight-knit family or community. There's people all over the world who cannot, with a clear conscience, say they know the Lord Jesus. As we reflected on these many things that we are thankful for, salvation in Jesus, it brought many people to a place of encouragement and to a place of appreciation. Let's see, as we shared last Sunday, and maybe even around your dinner table Thursday, maybe you've done that, something you're thankful for. It can't stop there. It doesn't stop when we leave church. It doesn't stop when we say amen in small group or when we say amen on Sunday morning. Those type of things do not stop in the body of Christ. Our witness and our testimony, it must continue. It has to continue even when we step off of church grounds. In fact, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we should be encouraging one another. We should be lifting up one another because that becomes the fuel for the rest of the week. It becomes fuel and the power for the rest of the week to share with the rest of the world the things that God is doing. Now, I know the Holy Spirit is our enabler, our power, our strength. But there's just something about getting encouragement from other people, isn't it? Just encouraging one another to press on, to keep on. I'm praying for you. And then genuinely and truthfully meaning that thing. So our faith does not, or our thankfulness just doesn't simply end when we say amen and get in our cars and go to our home. When was the last time that someone came up to you and said, your faith encourages me? Do you ever remember a time when someone came up to you and said, brother, sister, your faith encourages me? When was the last time that you yourself went up to someone and said to them, your faith encourages me? Have you ever done that? Well, guess what? We're going to do that right now. Tim, if you'll put that minute up, I'll count down. I got a minute on the board, and in that minute, I want you to look around. We'll do it as orderly as we can, out of reverence to the Lord. In that 1 minute, I want you to find someone in this congregation, and I want you to tell them, and mean it, that their faith encourages you. Just say, your faith encourages me. In that 1 minute, I'm going to count down, and Tim, you can hit it. In 4, 3, 2, 1, boom. All right. We are thankful that the Lord has placed people in our life that we can truly and honestly say that your faith encourages me. And I think we need to do that more in our life. Wouldn't you agree? I think we need to encourage one another in their faith and their faithfulness to live out their Christian walk in front of other people. I think it was important to the Apostle Paul to see faith lived out. And I believe it's important today. Sometimes, you know, somebody looking at this sermon, you know, from a distance, from YouTube or whatever it might be, might say, you know, that's a little bit unorthodox, and it might break the flow of worship. But I tend to think that it enhances worship because we are interacting, we're witnessing one to another, the good things of God, and we're lifting up and encouraging. I mean, this is what Paul is writing about, to encourage someone, to encourage people in their faith. But then Paul drops the bomb. He drops the bomb in a good way, and I'll show you how, because at the end of the day, when we are encouraging one another, when we're lifting up one another, we are all still, at the end of the day, like Onesimus. We are all like Onesimus in some way and many ways. For those here today, those that are believers in the Lord Jesus, that have been changed into His image, and likeness. You know that we have been created in the image and the likeness of God, and that God said that we were very good, but that something happened at the fall that we become corrupt, and so now we need to be recreated, and we recreated in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who have been changed into His likeness, we have all something to compare with Onesimus. We can sit down with him, and we can compare notes. The things that have been written in life's journal can compare side by side with Onesimus. We could sit down with them and we can lay out notes that we have taken over life, and it would be strikingly similar. Now here is where Paul lays out his petition to Philemon. And I use this word very loosely because Paul butters up to Philemon, but the words are true, right? He's building an argument, remember. He's building an argument. It's like encouraging someone, but then you have something of a bit of a controversial or something of a conflict you want to talk to them about. He butters them up with true words of encouragement, and then he gives them the truth. It's better if we are more tactful and encouraging on the upfront than just going straight for what we want sometimes. And this is true with church conflict. There's some kind of conflict within the church or in the church body, and it's best, you know, that we encourage and find something affirming first before we say, well, bless your heart. And so I might say, you're really dedicated in serving in this way, but how about we do something a bit different in this way? And so Paul butters up, if you will, and I use that word very loosely, giving words of encouragement, but then he lays it out. You know, next to the Apostle Paul, next to the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul was a master at persuasive language, of building an argument, a logical argument using the Word of God. And so he was a master at this, and I think this is a demonstration of that. It's more than just an argument. He is pleading on behalf of Philemon. So it's not just some type of formula that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, yes, but that he's pleading for a child of God that has been created in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. So let's look. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you, my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me, for I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, he says. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but on your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from me from you a while back, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. You owe me one, he says. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you. Here's what I want in return. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Do what I ask you to do. Confident, he says, of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. He had the faith that he was going to come back and return to them. Paul, my friends, is no lightweight when it comes to building an argument. He is no lightweight when it comes to argumentation in the good sense. I want you to notice, you don't have to read through these again, but I want you to notice the short strokes that are in those very initial verses, the shortness of some of these, what you might call strokes into sentence structure itself. Throughout it, building and weaving a compelling argument for the sake of Onesimus and his freedom. He first implies that even though he could flex his apostolic muscles, he is not. Remember, Paul was giving apostolic authority on the road to Damascus as he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and was commissioned by the Lord to go. So he is an apostle, counting the fact that he was encountered the Lord Jesus on that Damascus road. And so he can exert apostolic authority, being sent by Jesus. As he says, I can flex my muscle, if you will, my apostolic muscle and my authority, but I want to appeal to you first, because he knew Philemon and his character. He knew that he would do what is right and Christ-honoring. See, Onesimus would do more good with Philemon as a free man than one that was bound. And so Paul knew this. He makes an appeal, saying, as he led Onesimus to the Lord, he was one time a thief, but now he's not. He was one time useless to you, now he's not. But because of Jesus, he's changed. You know people that were at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, and Jesus changed them and using them now? Do you know people like that? That they were at rock bottom. The Lord saved them and is using them mightily today. So Philemon might have known Onesimus as being useless before. But here's where Paul becomes such a master of argumentation. He actually uses a play on words here using the name of Onesimus. It's not something that Paul thought up. It actually is an old concept of argumentation found in the Old Testament, using a play on words throughout the Old Testament and the Old Testament Hebrew. What he is using here is taking the name of Onesimus, which means profitable or beneficial. And he is saying that Philemon, literally, because of Jesus, is living up to his name as profitable for the kingdom of Christ. Saying that he was now what one would consider by society to be useless, a castaway, a vagabond, a tyrant, a runaway, a fugitive, useless. Now, because of Jesus, he's living up to his name as profitable or beneficial to the kingdom of God. And it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit to change a person that was a vagabond, that was a runaway, a fugitive, probably a thief that ended him in jail. But now Jesus changed his life. Alex McLaurin said it best. He said, Christianity knows nothing of hopeless cases. And that's me. That's me. Without Christ, a hopeless case. Christianity professes its ability to take the most crooked stick and bring it straight. That's me, the crooked stick, bringing straight. That's me. And Christianity can flash new power into the blackest of carbon, which will in return, being pressed, be presented as a diamond. Now, I haven't reached diamond status, and neither have you, but we're on our way, being pressed by the good God Almighty and His Holy Spirit to change us into the image and the likeness of Christ. We were the crookedness. We were the hopeless case. We are like Onesimus. We found worth only in Christ. We were crooked and had the blackest of hearts, but Jesus. But Jesus. Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. I want you to think of him like you would think about me. You owe me one. Not only that, I want you to consider Onesimus like you would consider me walking into your church. I wanted to keep him here to serve me, but I didn't want to take him without your permission and your consent. Plus, it helps demonstrate the power of Jesus to transform a person's life. To transfer a person who was a robber into someone who was a proclaimer of the gospel. It helps demonstrate the power of Jesus Christ to change a life. Dear Philemon, he left your home as a fugitive. He's returning to you as a brother in Christ. And if he has any debt that has been accrued, any charge that is laid upon him, anything that he owes you, if he owes you anything, put it on my tab. I'll pay for it. I like that phrase. Put it on my tab. I will pay it in full. And you might imagine where the application is going. You might imagine how this is a demonstration of what Jesus did for you and I. And you can imagine where the application to put it on my tab is interjected, and how Paul is expressing a gospel-centered intent. He does this intentionally. Paul is not likening himself to Jesus, but I can almost hear the Savior say, "Put it on my tab." I can almost hear Jesus as he is being whipped in excruciating pain, saying about you and me and about my sin, "Put it on my tab." As he hung from the cross, blood dripping from the cross, thorns digging into his head, I can hear him say, "Put it on my tab." Before he died, before he gave up the ghost, talking to the Father, I can almost hear him say, "Put it on my tab. I will take care of it." That is the whole foundation of the substitutionary atonement, that Jesus took my place, that my sin was put on him. That's the whole gist of Jesus taking my place. He that knew no sin became sin so that I might become the righteousness of God. Put it on my tab. And praise the Lord, he put my sin on his tab. I'll take care of it. See, Paul is demonstrating the very thing that you and I ought to be demonstrating, the grace of the Lord Jesus to save. And the power that he gives every one of us to live a life consecrated and set apart to Jesus. See, we're all like Onesimus, bound by sin, one time bound in our sin, dead in our sin, but Jesus made us new and set us aside to serve him. Now, even though I can identify with Onesimus and you can too, we all can identify with Paul in the point of interceding for others, whether we are interceding on behalf of being a character witness for someone, saying we can trust he's a child of God and he can serve here and lead here, or whether or not we are interceding in praying for one, saying, "I will pray for you." We're like Paul interceding in this regard. I almost wish to some degree that there was a part two to this letter. The letter of Paul to Philemon, the second letter to Philemon, or the letter of Onesimus. But the Lord did not see fit to inspire one to write about Onesimus' story and continue that story. There's been church tradition through the years that Onesimus went on to be a bishop, or that he was instrumental in the kingdom work of the Lord. And I believe that, written by early church fathers, of a person named Onesimus, and whether or not this is the same one can be debated. But a lack of response or a continuation might also be for us a reason to rejoice, or we can simply imply that Philemon followed the instruction of Paul so that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, so the gospel would be demonstrated. I want you to look at these final words of Philemon as he encouraged him. Beginning with verse 23, as he ends, almost a benediction in a way. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in the Messiah, or Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, be with your spirit. Amen." Faith and love in Jesus, it changes a person, doesn't it? The power of the gospel to change a person and turn them around and point them in a direction that will honor Jesus. You probably know someone like that, like Paul would have known Onesimus. You might know someone that life have been turned around, and they have turned from that way and are living a life that is honoring Jesus. So I must conclude this sermon by asking a few questions and eliciting with us some type of response, bringing out some type of response. Are you exhibiting love and faith to others, and that your lifestyle is a continuation of encouraging other people and saying, your faith encourages me? Continuation of exhibiting love and faith to others by the power of the gospel. Can you say that you have genuinely interceded for one another, genuinely prayed by name for people in this church, in this community, in this congregation, be it by testimony interceding or by character or just simply interceding by prayer? See, the more grace that you realize that has been bestowed upon you and given to you, the more grace you will exhibit to others. When I think about grace, you think about the song Amazing Grace. I can hardly get my head around why the Lord would save someone like me. I mean, if you really think about grace, it's hard to get our head around it. Can't explain it. We just know it to be. We can't explain why God would save someone and then call them to serve Him. When we understand the grace we have been given, we give it more to others. Could Philemon, could he have been justified in jailing or bounding up Onesimus? Sure. Was the state justified by imprisoning him? Probably because he stole something? Yeah, sure. But he was pardoned by Jesus, changed by Jesus, shown mercy. And then he was asked to be pardoned back home. When we actually realize, as the song says, what grace is mine, we give grace and mercy all the more to others. And so I will end on this note. Paul loved Onesimus, and he loved Philemon, and he loved the church there. Before we crucify each other over small things, reflect on grace bestowed upon you.